Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Do you wish you knew the saints better? Overwhelmed with all the events in Catholic history and just wish you could tie it all together? It's tough work, and even scientists have determined that it takes approximately 400 repetitions to create a new synapse in the brain, unless it is done with play, in which case it takes between 10 and 20 repetitions. Introducing Saint Cards, where the facts about saints and history are presented in fun and engaging games for ages 4 to 104. Check out Saint Cards at saintcards.com and begin the fun for your family, school, and parish today.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes. When I sit down and when I rise.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Good afternoon. What a beautiful way to prepare for Divine Mercy Sunday by making a retreat. And the whole purpose of this retreat is to help us really get to know Divine Mercy better, to love Divine Mercy, to live out Divine Mercy, and die a living Divine Mercy. Amen?
Amen?
So what you're doing, I think, is very, very pleasing to God. So I'll be praying for you in my Mass this evening that all of you will have extraordinary grace, so that this will be the best weekend in your lives. No, priests do have friends, you probably know that, enemies too. So there was a couple that was married by this priest, and he would go out to the house about every month to have a meal. And he knew them for quite a few years, and their biggest problem was that they couldn't seem to have any children. So he was praying for them and hoping one day that they'd have at least one child. The bishop called the priest to go to Rome to study at St. John Lateran to get his degree in canon law. That's usually a sign that the priest is being groomed to be one day a bishop. So he went there and he said, I tell you, I'm going to pray for you. Every day I'm going to go to the church of St. Mary Major, and I'm going to light a candle before the Blessed Mother there. And maybe one day you have a child. So instead of being there 7 years, he ended up 15 years in the church in Rome. When he finally came back, he decided that he would visit his friends. So he rang the doorbell and someone opened up the door. It was like a zoo. There was a teenage boy that was 14, and there was someone 13, another was 12. Twins that were 10. Then there was one that was 8 and 6 and 4 and 2. And the lady was 8.5 months pregnant. So the priest says, great, you have all these kids, but where on earth is your husband? She said, he went to Rome. Why? To blow out the candle. So we're here not to blow out candles, but to light candles, right? On this beautiful day, the vigil will be just in a couple hours, I felt that the topic of Divine Mercy is so immense that I didn't really know where to go. So I'll tell you the message by means of a movie that I saw about 10 years ago. And most of you, I think, have seen the movie. Was made by Dos Corazones in Mexico, but translated also into English. And it's a story of people, especially three people, experiencing great sadness and going from sadness to great joy. And the name of the movie is The Greatest Miracle. We see two widows and a bus driver has a son that's dying of terminal cancer. And they're on the brink of despair. Until what happens is their guardian angel leads them all to the church. And in the church, there's a mass. And the three of them participate in the mass, which they were not doing before. The high point of the mass is the consecration and then the communion. Now, I can use Ignatian terminology. They were in profound desolation, but the desolation is transformed into consolation. How did it come about? Came about by contact with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the reason for why we're here in this world. So the tail end of the movie shows the three of them being led by the guardian angel. They go up to receive Holy Communion. And the older woman, the guardian angel, says that this woman has a very pure heart. She received communion and the purgatory is open and the guardian angel is descending and taking a soul that's been detained in purgatory up to heaven. The movie ends. And the movie ends with these three individuals who are on the brink of despair, overflowing with joy. And what is the essential message is this, is that if we truly want to experience joy in this life and the life to come and for all eternity, then we have to find our joy in the source of all joy, and that is in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So what I'd like to talk about today is Saint Faustina. I'd like to talk about her relationship with Jesus in the Eucharist. So we go through various moments in her life where she has a really deep encounter with the Eucharistic Lord. And this is a challenge for all of us to examine our lives on that one point. What is your relationship to the Eucharistic Lord? Past couple of days I've had to celebrate three Masses a day because a priest getting up in years, another priest is traveling to visit some of his relatives. Therefore, yesterday, the day before, I had to celebrate three Masses. And when I was praying, making my holy hour, I was saying, Lord, I beg you for the grace not to take you for granted in the Mass. Because there's always the danger if you're doing something over and over again, you become jaded, it becomes nonchalant, and you can maybe take for granted what is the greatest gift in the world. My prayer was that every time I celebrate Mass, I say Mass with greater fervor and love. Pray for me. Will you?
Yes.
I honestly believe that in about a month from today, I'll be celebrating my 33rd anniversary as a priest. So I've been a priest for quite a few years. I honestly believe I have celebrated fervent Mass in these 33 years. However, my Mass that I celebrate, I could prepare myself much better and make a better Thanksgiving. The fact that I say that with all humility is very good, because I recognize that there's no limits to participating in Mass, celebrating Mass, and giving Thanksgiving for Mass. So this is my challenge to all of you. Step back sometime today and examine your relationship to the Blessed Sacrament, your relationship to Holy Mass, your relationship to adoration, your relationship to exposition, your relationship to our Lord in general. And I honestly believe that all of us can improve. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Yes or no?
Yes.
All of us can improve in the way we receive the Eucharist. Because there's no more important gesture in our life. I repeat, there's no more important gesture in our life than receiving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Holy Communion. And when you die, when I die, one of the first questions that Jesus is going to ask you, on the day of your judgment, he's going to ask you, how did you receive me in Holy Communion? So, get ready. That's going to be a question he's going to ask me too. How did you receive me in Holy Communion? Your salvation depends upon that question. If you can say in all honesty, Lord, I grew to love you more and more, and I died loving you in the Eucharist, the Lord is going to say, welcome home. You don't even have to go to purgatory. Welcome home. If you can say that. But if your relationship to the Lord has been weak, one of the biblical passages that strikes me most is from the book of Revelation. You have lost your first love. You ever hear that one? The book of Revelation, you've lost your first love. We don't want to lose our first love. We want our first love, which is Jesus, to grow stronger and stronger each day. And you're neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm. That's the prayer that we pray today, the ninth day of the Novena, right? We don't want to lose our first love, and we don't want to be lukewarm, but we want to love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so these are the different experiences of Faustina in the diary. I'll go through a few. And you step back and analyze or examine your own life. You have been trained in Ignatian spirituality. It'd be a very good idea every night when you're doing your daily examine, ask yourself, how did you receive your Lord that day if you went to daily Mass? And many of you go to daily Mass, right? Step back and examine your conscience to see if that communion was more fervent than the day before. That's the way it should be. But it isn't always that way. That's the purpose and the thrust of this talk, is that we can take the Lord for granted. We can. Okay, the first moment is when she made her first communion. I've been doing first communion masses for decades now. And sad to say, for many people, the social part prevails over the sacramental part. Right? The party, the dress, afterward, for a lot of them, the parents, it's Miller time afterward, right? In other words, the social part prevails over the sacramental part. That's idolatry. That's modern idolatry, because our God is a jealous lover. He doesn't want to take second place to anyone. Much less Mr. Miller time, huh? Okay, the day of the first communion of St. Faustina, she was different than the other girls because they were thinking about their dress in the party. She was thinking about what happened in her soul, when she was keenly aware of that was the happiest moment in her life. Many of you have children. Many of you had grandchildren. What you should do, if you have contact with the little children that will make their first communion, you should sit down and say, look, that is going to be the happiest day in your life, and the reason is because Jesus Christ is going to come into your soul for the first time, among many times. And it's going to be the happiest day in your life because only Jesus can give us true happiness in this life as well as the life to come. Amen? Okay, let's move then from her as a little girl, and Sunday was the heart of the life of the Kowalska family. Sunday and Sunday Mass were the very heart of her life. Just to make a short reference to a very important church document that was published in the 90s by John Paul II, and it's Dies Domine, the Day of the Lord, in which John Paul II wrote, an apostolic exhortation on the fact that we're losing in the modern world the importance of Sunday, and the importance of Sunday Mass being the very center of the life of the Catholic Christian. Amen? I invite you to read that document, where he says the weekend mentality is crowding out the whole meaning of Sunday, which is the risen Lord Jesus who rises every time we celebrate Mass. Every Sunday is a little Easter. Did you know that? Sunday is a mini Easter because we celebrate the risen Lord in the Mass. Okay, let's move on to her vocation. She was called to be a nun when she was a little girl, but her parents denied the vocation because she worked very well at home. She was very good-natured. So she's at a dance. And when she's at the dance, Jesus appears to her and says to her, and Jesus appeared to her with his body filled with the wounds from the scourging at the pillar. And he said, how much longer are you going to put me off? So she ran out of the dance hall and she spent the night in church. She spent the night in church. If you love the Eucharist, you should have a longing to spend time in church. Not only to make your holy hour, but spend some of your free hours in church talking to Jesus, listening to Jesus, worshiping Jesus, loving Jesus, begging pardon for your sins and the sins of the whole world. Then she gets up and she heads off to Warsaw, where our Lord wanted her to go. And there she is knocking on convent doors, and she's rejected several times, until finally, when she arrives at one door, she knocks and the porter opens up the door. And the porter says, what would you like? She says, I'd like to be a nun. And she was not very attractive, very common, very a peasant girl. And the porter goes to the mother superior and says, there's a young girl here that believes she has vocation. I don't know who she is, doesn't have any documents. I've never seen her before. Mother superior says, well, bring her here. And the name of this Faustina was Helena Kowalska. And she says, I really believe that I'm called to become a nun, and I'm called to become a nun here in this convent. Mother superior says, well, we have to discern. So she says, why don't you ask the Lord if you are called to this convent? So she goes into the chapel. And when she goes into the chapel, she kneels down and she starts to talk to Jesus in the tabernacle. And she talks to her Lord, her God, her Savior, with great simplicity, with great frankness, with great humility, with great love. And she basically says this, Lord, do you want me to be here in this convent? And Jesus says, yes, you are in the very center of my heart. Jesus wants you to be in the very center of his heart this Divine Mercy Sunday. Jesus wants you to find refuge in his Sacred Heart. Amen?
Amen.
He wants you to find refuge in his Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Those are your true refuges. So she leaves the convent chapel, and Mother Superior is waiting for her. And she says to Helena, well, what did he say? She said, yes, that I am in the very center of his heart. And Mother Superior says, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So she's accepted in that convent. But she had to leave because they'd have to bring a dowry, a certain amount of money, to the convent. So she leaves the convent for about a year, watching over, basically being a babysitter for a year, making enough money to be able to pay her dowry. Then she enters into the convent. Now when she enters in the convent, you read through the diary, there's a lot of things that happen. But the very center of the life of Faustina is Jesus. But Jesus present in the tabernacle. Jesus present in the Mass. Jesus present in the Eucharist. So much that the full name of this saint is Maria Faustina of the Eucharist. That's her full title, is Mary of the Eucharist, if we can translate that into the Eucharist. Mary and the Eucharist. So the center of her life is the Eucharist. The center of her life is the Mass. If you want to be holy Catholics, you have to have the Eucharist as the very center of your life. Amen? The Eucharist has to be the center of your life. There in the tabernacle, there in the monstrance, there in the hands of the priest, there in Holy Communion, that has to be the center of your life. Otherwise, you will suffer from a Catholic identity crisis. You hear me? I'm using some of that language from Psychology of the 70s, huh? Okay? You'll suffer from a Catholic identity crisis. Okay, a story from Fulton Sheen. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the most important condition in receiving communion is hunger and thirst. That's the most important condition. That you have hunger and thirst for the Eucharist. Psalm 42. As the deer yearns for the running waters, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Faustina had a yearning for the Eucharist. The very center of her day was the Mass and the Eucharist. Then spending time in front of the Blessed Sacrament in her free time. The story from Fulton Sheen. Many of you probably know that Fulton Sheen was ahead of what was called the propagation of the faith, which was the missionary society of the church. So that means he traveled throughout the whole world. He tells a story of going to a country in Africa, which is very, very poor. When he arrived, someone told him that was a very, very poor person that lived about 3 miles away from the little church that wanted to receive communion, and she couldn't make it by herself. So Fulton Sheen got on a bike and he drove to the house of this little woman who lived in dire poverty. She lived in a little hut and she was a leper. She was a leper. And the leprosy had eaten her fingers, her hands, her arms, her toes, her feet, and also her legs. Only her corpus or torso was basically remnant of her decayed body. So Fulton Sheen went there and he brought her Holy Communion. And he said, tomorrow I'm going to celebrate Mass at a certain hour, but after I will drive out here again on the bike and I'll bring you communion. So what happened was the following day, when he was about to celebrate Mass, guess who he saw there at the Mass? It was the leper woman. How did she arrive? She tumbled and dragged herself the whole 3 miles to make it to the Mass. Can you imagine her body? That was to participate in one Mass and to receive one Holy Communion. Because here in this parish especially, we have so many Masses that we can become, excuse the New York expression, become fat and lazy, huh? We do. We become fat and lazy, complacent, because it is so accessible, available. Every time we go to Mass, it should be like our first, our last, and our only. Amen? It should be like our first, our last, and only every time we go to Mass. And every Holy Communion should be a renewed experience of love for our Divine Savior. Okay, I'm going to tell you one of the most painful numbers in the diary related to the Eucharist. Jesus was complaining to Faustina, saying to her about the Eucharist, about the Mass. So many religious receive me as if I were an object. You can see almost the tears in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Receive me as an object. And he said, better not even to receive me. So to relate it to that, let's talk about our own preparation. Let's talk about how can we upgrade our communions? Because our salvation, our sanctification, our constant conversion depends upon Jesus Christ. And He's the one that can change us. We really can't change ourselves. We can't. We'll get worse. But if we allow Jesus to change us, He will change us. When I was at home with my mother about a month ago in Vero Beach, giving a popular mission, we had a wonderful conversation. They said, Mom, I love Mass. She said, so do I. They said, Mom, when we receive Holy Communion, you know, Mom, we receive a heart transplant. She chimed in and she said, I know, I've heard you preach about that. But I'll add to that. Not only do we receive a heart transplant, we receive a mind transplant too. Then she said something you never heard. We receive a spiritual blood transfusion. Wow. I never heard that one, Mom. Hey, one ups me. But it's really true. If you think about that, you receive communion, you receive the body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of Jesus Christ. So you receive His sacred heart. You take His sacred heart into your very heart. Isn't that true? You take His mind, and the Saint Paul says, put on the mind of Christ. Then he says, you have the mind of Christ. Amen? Paul says that. You've heard those phrases, right? Put on the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. So when you receive Holy Communion, you've got the mind of Christ. Many people say to me, Father, where did you get your memory? You know, one of the reasons why I've got a pretty good memory is because I receive Holy Communion and I receive the mind of Christ. I receive the memory of Christ, the understanding of Christ, the imagination of Christ, and I'm not speaking metaphorically, but in truth. So every time you go to Mass, like Faustina was, she was always bringing so many intentions to the altar in the Mass. You have to bring more to the Mass. I think we'll receive little because we ask for little. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. Whoever asks, receives, whoever seeks, finds, whoever knocks, the door will be open. You ever hear that? Matthew 7, 7 to 9. Ask, knock, beg, the Lord will give. We'll receive little because we ask for little. Another occasion, talking with my mother, who was actually teaching confirmation there in Massachusetts, there was a teenage girl that was somewhat rebellious. She said to my mother, Mrs. Broom, I don't get anything out of Mass. Mrs. Broom, I don't get anything out of Mass. And my mom said, you don't get anything because you don't bring anything to it. What do you think about that response? Hmm? That's the whole point, is if we're going to a party, we got to bring something to the party. You go to someone's birthday party, first thing you do is, where's the cake? Is that what you say? No. You bring a gift, right? So the same thing has to be applied to the Mass. You've got to bring to the Mass. What are you going to place on the altar? Place the souls in purgatory. Amen? Amen? Place the souls in purgatory on the altar. What else are you going to do? Place also the conversion of sinners on the altar. All of you have many relatives and friends that have walked away from God. Mothers will come to me and say, Father, my son and daughter are no longer practicing their faith. What can I do? And I'll tell, do you really want to save your children? Love is measured by willingness to suffer for the loved one. I repeat, that's Faustina. Love is measured by willingness to suffer for the loved one. Father, what can I do? You want to know? Of course, that's why I came to you. Are you sure? Maybe you came to the wrong priest now, huh? You really want to save your kids? Yes. Okay, fine. Okay, starting today, I want you, we're almost into May, I want you to go to Mass every day until Our Lady Guadalupe. Till the end of the year. What? Anything more? Yes. I want you to pray 3 rosaries a day too. Anything more? Yeah, bread and water on Friday. Oh boy. Then go talk to Father Antolini. Okay. If you want to save souls, you got to pay. You got to pay. So you pray for the souls in purgatory. You pray for your loved ones who have walked away from God. Then also you pray for yourself. That every time you receive communion, you're arriving at a deeper conversion. That you will have a transformation of your mind, a transformation of your heart, a transformation of your soul, a transformation of your body. Every Holy Communion should be a transformation, which we can say with St. Paul, hopefully, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Amen?
Amen.
No longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Okay, what happens during the Eucharist? Miracles can happen. I had an experience during the spiritual exercises, the program. There's a woman who came from Orange County, and a very interesting character. She was a convert. She was converted from Protestantism to Catholicism. And she told me this story that she said, in honesty, her biggest problem was she couldn't avoid using bad language. So she's brought up and raised in an environment where there's just a lot of bad language. So no matter how hard she tried, she couldn't seem to overcome vulgarities. So she was in the RCA program to enter into full communion with the church to make her first communion confirmation. And she'd go to Mass, and she'd come up and receive the blessing. And no matter how hard she tried, she couldn't avoid the vulgarities. So one day something happened that she came to Mass, and apparently she didn't cross her arms, or the priest didn't notice that she crossed her arms and placed the communion on her tongue, and well, she made her first communion then. Wasn't her plan, but she made her first communion a little bit early, no? She said from that moment on, she never said any more bad words. That's a miracle. Jesus wanted that miracle to happen to show her the power of the Eucharist. If we really want Jesus to change us, it's going to come about through the Eucharist. Another story in the life of Faustina. I don't know if you know that she lived from 1905 to 1938. She died when she was 33 years old, like Jesus, like Catherine of Siena, like some of the great mystics. But like Teresa of Avila, she always, ever since she entered the convent, she always struggled with health issues. And like the little flower, one of her problems were pulmonary problems. Problem with her lungs. And one of the passages that struck me most with respect to the Eucharist was that she was in the infirmary, pretty sick, thinking that maybe she was going to die. Then she had the thought, the Lord is powerful. He can work miracles. He can work miracles now the way he worked 2,000 years ago. I'm not going to ask that my healing come about through doctors and medicine and operations. I'm going to ask Jesus to heal me. So what happened was, she received Holy Communion and she could barely breathe anymore. And when she received Holy Communion, she felt it was like electricity, this powerful electricity that was emanating through her body, especially her lungs. And that moment on, she could start to breathe again. So not only does the Eucharist transform our hearts, our souls, but the Eucharist can even give us greater spiritual strength. Amen?
Amen.
Have you ever noticed, maybe you go to Mass, maybe at 6:15 or 7 o'clock in the evening, you're kind of tired, then you receive the Eucharist. Have you ever noticed that there's almost a resurgence of vitality and strength and energy and power? Where does it come from? That comes from the Most Holy Eucharist. Her spiritual director, she had two, Father Andras, who was a Jesuit, and Father Sopochko, who was a diocesan priest that taught in the seminary. When Father Sopochko comes into the diary, he's always seen in a very positive light, but seen suffering a lot. She sees him suffering a lot because he's the one that would help her to promote the diary as well as the Divine Mercy devotion. But he said that when he was celebrating Mass, any of you ever read the whole diary? What did she see when he was celebrating Mass? It's charming. So the little baby Jesus was there on the altar with a big smile, and he was basically hugging Father Sopochko. I talk about the greatest miracle. And this is a question for you. When you receive Jesus into your soul, how do you picture him? As a little baby? As a four-year-old? As a teenager? As a man working in the carpenter next to St. Joseph? Or as a young man walking the streets of Galilee? Or do you see him walking on water? Do you see him preaching? Do you see Jesus on the cross? Do you see Jesus risen from the dead? Now, everything that I said is true in every Holy Communion. That's one of the most extraordinary miracles. In every communion, you have all the chronological moments of the life of Christ are present in every host. I talk often to my mother about this. She just loves the idea of the little child Jesus. She has great devotion to the little flower, and she imagines Jesus as a little child. Might be easy for her because she got 9 kids and 39 grandchildren, huh? Contact with all these little kids, huh? But I think it's also because she's a very, very childlike spirituality. So there's another question. When you receive, do you picture Jesus within your heart when you go, when you receive communion, or no? Nothing happens? That's why I think this talk is important. Who is Jesus for you? How is Jesus present to you when you receive Him? So next time you receive communion, when you close your eyes, Jesus is within you. How do you depict Him? For me lately, it's been Jesus as a man, 33 years old, Jesus as the Last Supper, as the Good Shepherd and my best friend. That's me lately. Seeing Him as a priest, as a man. He's 33 years old. He's a friend. He's a shepherd. He's a teacher. I see Him in that way. Because I can identify with Him myself as a man, as a preacher, a teacher. This is probably a dimension you've never heard before in your life, even though you're getting old, huh? See, we're just touching the very point of the iceberg with respect to the Eucharist. The very point of the iceberg, tip of the iceberg. Okay, now, in the diary, there are 1,828 numbers. That's a lot. Okay, the last 1804 to 1828, those are the last 25 numbers. Do you know what they're dedicated to? They're dedicated to Faustina preparing to receive Holy Communion. If you want to make a good communion, I recommend that you read those numbers. That's 1804 to 1828. And I'll give you a very short summary of it, then I'll leave it for you to read for yourself. Are you listening? First thing she says is, the most important moment in my life is when I prepare to receive Holy Communion. Let's apply that to us now. The most important moment in your life is preparing to receive Holy Communion, and then the reception of Holy Communion. So I hope and pray, starting right now, all of us, myself and you people, you're going to take more seriously preparing yourself for Holy Communion. Will you?
Yes.
Your sanctification, the whole world depends upon this one simple action. Take this seriously. Your sanctification and the salvation of your children and many others in the world depend upon this one idea. How we prepare and receive Jesus Christ in Holy Communion. You receive communion with love. When I celebrate Mass, I'll often say, Lord, I pray, I beg you that this Mass will be instrumental in saving a million souls. Am I asking for too much? Am I? I hear a Lord saying, ask for more. Why are you asking for so little? Ask for more. A million's not enough. Ask for more. I want to save the world. I want to save the world through the cross, which is present in Holy Mass. I want to save the world through souls that are in love with me in the Eucharist. Then she says, in these numbers, that the angels If they were capable of envy, it would be for two reasons. Guess what? First would be that we are capable of suffering. Angels cannot suffer. Meaning this, if you suffer, it either makes you better or bitter. Suffering can make you more holy or the opposite. If we can unite our suffering to the cross, we can work with Christ for the salvation of the whole world. Then he said to her that the angels, if they were capable of envy, would be that we can receive Holy Communion. And the angels cannot receive Holy Communion. They can't. They look at us with awe. I think they see us distracted and they'd like to go this. Hey, wake up. You're about to receive God. Go up with greater reverence and devotion. Don't take Him for granted. Don't be so nonchalant and chevalier, huh? Then, I've been thinking about this this past 12 hours. Almost the central focus analogy she uses is the way a bridegroom prepares to meet her bride. Were any of you women married here? Don't be embarrassed, okay? Well, you know, think about it. The night before you got married, the morning, how much detail, I really like this image. And a woman could speak much more eloquently than me about this, no? How much detail does a bride put into preparing for her wedding day? A lot? I like to maybe ask a woman to develop that, because this comes from Faustina. Think about how much, you know, time and money and manicure and your hair and your nails and your... I'm really weak in this area, you know? I have a little bit of common sense, right? I really like this image. I want to develop this. I want to think about it a little bit more, you know? Really, you're preparing much more than one day. You're preparing maybe 6 months before time. For that one day. It's a great image, isn't it? Shouldn't our preparation to receive Jesus, the bridegroom of our soul, be better? Yes. Hello?
Yes.
So use that analogy. Read it. Time, energy, money, visits, all these things, preparing for that one day in which you're going to marry your spouse. And Jesus, the mystics say, Jesus is the mystical spouse of your soul. Catherine of Siena saw Jesus and said, I embrace you as my bride. And he said, put out your finger. And Jesus put a ring on the finger of Catherine of Siena. And she was the only one that could see it, but there was a ring around the finger of Catherine of Siena. So there's much more to be said. One more idea from how she prepared to receive communion. Jesus said, when you receive communion also, prepare yourself for battle. You hear me? He said, when you receive communion, prepare yourself for battle. My friends, we're living in a tough world, aren't we? We're living in the most difficult world time in the history of the world right now. We've got the devil that's going after us. We've got our flesh that rebels against us. And the world is going fiercely against Christians and Catholics. How are we going to win the battle? We're going to win the battle only through through our love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So may God bless you and fill you with His peace and joy, long life and eternal life. Amen.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.